Have your Bibles, if you'll turn, please, to Luke chapter 5. Our text today, Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. Luke 5, 17 through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, take this word now through the faltering and humble efforts of the preacher and make these words alive to the people you have brought to this place today. Lord, may they not see a demonstration of cleverness or rhetoric on the part of the preacher, but Lord, may they indeed see a demonstration of the Spirit's power as you take this word and penetrate to the very core of our being, the truth of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. One of the consistent themes that's repeated throughout the Old Testament prophets is a phrase: when God does something, when God proclaims something, oftentimes you will hear the phrase, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." This is especially prevalent in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. In chapter 6, for example, the Lord pronounces tragedy to come upon the land of Israel and Jerusalem. And he follows that pronouncement with the words, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." In chapter 7 and chapter 11 of Ezekiel, he prophesies judgment to come upon them. And he says, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." In chapter 12 of Ezekiel, he prophesies that they will go into exile, that the temple will be destroyed, that the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed, and that they will be carried off to a foreign land. And he seals that pronouncement with the words, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." In chapter 28 of Ezekiel, God promises that they will return from exile, that they will be restored to their land, and that he will execute judgment upon their enemies. And that wonderful promise is sealed with those words, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." God does not display his almighty power. He does not make known his purpose and will for no reason. All these things are done for a purpose. And most often that purpose is that people will know the Lord, that they will know that he is the Lord God Almighty, that he alone is God. In our text today, in this incident recorded in our text, we see something very similar. Jesus does what he does, that they may know that he is the Lord. This is a crucial text, in my opinion. It's one of my favorite texts. And we find this recorded also in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. And we get some other details in some of those. But in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, we can deduce from what Mark says that this occurred at Peter's house in Capernaum. And Luke tells us that many Pharisees, many teachers of the law from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem also had come here to listen to Jesus. Now, you need to understand they didn't come here out of respect, I don't think. In John's gospel in chapter 4, first three verses of John 4, we find that Jesus had already left Judea and Jerusalem because of the jealousy of the Pharisees. These people had come to find fault and to accuse Jesus. There's one other thing we need to look at by way of introduction, and that's at the end of verse 17. A somewhat difficult phrase there. If you'll look there at the end of verse 17, it says, "And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." Now, the NIV, most of your other translations render that the same way. It's somewhat difficult in the Greek. The Greek says the power of the Lord was for to heal them. The present or the there, whichever word may be in your translation, I think tends to give people the impression that sometimes Jesus had this power and sometimes he didn't. That this power is somewhat intermittent with him. That's not the sense at all. The sense of the Greek is that people were healed by the power of the Lord. And I think that's critical in what we're looking at in this incident, because that's exactly who Jesus is. And that is exactly why people are healed, is because he exercises that power which God alone can exercise. Now, Luke tells us that there was a large crowd there, besides the Pharisees and the teachers of the law from every village in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. I'm sure lots of people from Capernaum had flocked into Peter's house, so much so that they were filling the house, spilling out into the streets. And when the man who was paralyzed and his friends came, they saw right away they couldn't even begin to get through this crowd to get to Jesus. Undeterred by that, the men go up on the roof. Now, you need to understand the construction of these homes in that time and place. Most of them had flat roofs with a low wall around the roof, and they were accessed by a stairway that was on the outside of the house, running up the outside wall of the house. It was a good place to go sit in the cool of the evening and enjoy the breeze. Well, these men go up the steps up to the roof to let their friend down through the roof so he could be near Jesus. I'm sure his arrival was announced by the dirt and cobwebs and the dust and debris falling from the ceiling as they were taking those tiles off the roof. And they let the man down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus recognizes their faith. And he says to the man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, he was paralyzed. I think the reason they brought him was because he was paralyzed. But Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law immediately in their minds accused Jesus of blasphemy. That is, attributing or taking to himself something that belongs to God alone. And a crime, by the way, under Jewish law that was punishable by death. You remember when Jesus was on trial much later before the Sanhedrin, the night before his crucifixion. The high priest said he's guilty of blasphemy when Jesus said that they would see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory as Daniel prophesied. So they said then, and they're thinking in their hearts now, that he has taken to himself something that belongs to God. He's crediting himself with something that belongs to God alone. Nobody can forgive a debt except the one to whom it's owed. If I owed you $100 and your brother-in-law said it's okay, you don't have to pay him back, how do you think you would feel about that? He wasn't owed the money. It's easy for him to forgive. God is the one who is owed when sin is committed. All sin is against God. You remember David in his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband, Uriah. In Psalm 51, where David confesses his sin, he says to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." These laws, these standards came from God. All sin is against God. So only God can forgive sin. And the Pharisees and the teachers of law are exactly correct in their assumption. Only God can forgive sin. So, Jesus answers them, verse 23. And I think we see in his answer something else about their attitude. By the way, there's another miraculous event here. Jesus knows their thoughts. The thoughts of their hearts. Every single one of them. Every single thought of every single heart. Jesus knows their thoughts. And he says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven? You know, what's implied there, I think, and I think the further wickedness of their heart is shown there. They're saying, well, he's saying he'll forgive his sins so he won't be exposed as a fraud. Anybody can say your sins are forgiven, but this man's paralyzed. If he just deals with the sin, he doesn't have to heal him. You know, people may think he's still the great teacher and rabbi and prophet. Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Any charlatan, any priest, any TV evangelist can say your sins are forgiven because it's unprovable. It's unobservable to man. And I think what Jesus says there shows something else about their hearts. They think he's deliberately addressing the sin to keep from addressing the really difficult issue in their mind. You know, the Jewish people, as we see in John 9, associated certain diseases and infirmities and disabilities with certain sins. They thought that certain sins resulted in certain disabilities and infirmities. And I think Jesus here consents to heal the paralyzed man for that very reason. He has said that his sins are forgiven, but all these people who are there have been taught, and they believe that, well, this man's paralyzed because of some sin. If that sin has been removed, he should be freed from that. So I think that all this plays together in what Jesus is doing here. And notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say which is easier, to heal a man or to forgive sins. Look carefully what he says. He says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to simply say. Not, here's some medicine. Friend, there's a good rehab place down the street where you should go. Here's a good pair of crutches. No. To simply say, get up and walk. Which is easier? You know, in the minds of those people, in the minds especially of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, oh, it's much easier to just say your sins are forgiven because, as we said, that's unobservable, unprovable. But the truth is, from God's perspective, it's much harder to say your sins are forgiven because it required nothing less than the blood of God's only Son to take away that sin. The Son of Man came into the world to be a ransom for many. It was His death, His blood, that would truly provide the forgiveness for sin. All those who belong to Christ, all His church, Paul says, this is the church of God which He bought with His own blood. That's much more difficult than to just heal a person. God has that power. But Jesus says to them, so you may know. In order for you to know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Notice what He said there. He has power on earth. Now, the Son of Man is a heavenly figure. They knew that from Daniel. But His authority is not just in heaven. His authority extends to the earth. On earth is where sin is committed. There's no sin in heaven. Sin is a product of this world and of man's rebellion against God. And so the Son of Man has authority not only in heaven, but on earth also. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, to bring forgiveness of sin. Jesus says, so you may know that that is true. And He just sort of stops there. And He turns to the crippled man and says, get up and take your mat and go home. And immediately, this is the eye of the doctor, Dr. Luke. Immediately, he got up. He folded up his makeshift stretcher and he went home praising God. He had been healed and his sins had been forgiven. What a wonderful thing for this man. We're not told what the reaction of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was to all this. I assume there was nothing to tell. I don't think they had any reaction. Not like the people. Some of the people were amazed. Some whose hearts were not so hard were amazed. The Greek word there is a word you know. Ekstasis. Ecstasy. They were filled with ecstasy and wonder and awe and amazement, whatever word you find in your translation there. We have seen remarkable things today, they said. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law apparently weren't moved or impressed by this. They are convinced Jesus has spoken blasphemy, even though it's punctuated by a miracle. As God in the Old Testament, Jesus here, God Himself in the flesh, says something and He attests to it by a miracle. Actually, there are three miracles here. The forgiving of sins, the knowing of what's in people's minds and hearts, and the healing of the crippled man, and all these things attest to what Jesus has said. That is true. You know, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have been correct in charging Jesus with blasphemy if, listen to me carefully, if He was only a man, if He was only a prophet, if He was only a remarkable teacher of the Scriptures. They would have been correct in attributing blasphemy to Him. And I would remind you, too, that in the Old Testament, Many, many of the prophets did remarkable, miraculous things through God's power to attest to the word of God that they proclaimed. If Jesus was just another prophet, if he was just another prophet who did miraculous things through God's power, they would be correct in charging him with blasphemy for saying, "Your sins are forgiven." Something, by the way, that no Old Testament prophet ever said of his own accord. But Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a prophet. You see, the problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is they had already decided what kind of Savior they needed. They fully expected salvation to come in the Messianic age. They taught this to the people. But they didn't expect the Messiah to forgive sins or to be divine. He was their great warrior king who had come and deliver them, but he wasn't God. He didn't have power to forgive sin. That's what they had taught the people. That's what they believed. So this was not the kind of Savior they wanted. This wasn't the kind of Savior they were looking for. And in their blindness, they had ignored their own scripture. They had ignored the clear testimony of the Old Testament about the suffering servant, about the one who would come and give his life as a ransom for many, because it didn't fit in with their expectations. It didn't fit in with their imagined salvation. It didn't fit in with the way they wanted things to be. And this is the very problem today. Mankind judges and tests God and His Son Jesus Christ. Man is the judge, you see, and Jesus Christ is the one who's tested and examined and tried to see if he measures up to what they want him to be. If he can be the kind of Savior that they're looking for. And that's the problem with so many people today. The proof is there. The things that Jesus did and said are recorded. They're not hidden. They're there for all the world to see. But they want to test Jesus. They want to examine. They want to see if he measures up. They're exactly like the people that Paul addressed in Romans 1. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. To put that another way, they did not approve of God. Jesus Christ came. He came into the world to save sinners. He is very God in the flesh. He is God incarnate. He is the only hope for sinners. He is the only sacrifice that will do to atone for the sins of the world. And yet, people look at him. They examine. They're just like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're examining his teaching. They're testing him with questions, and they decide to reject him. There are billions upon billions of people in this world today who say they believe in God, who give some sort of honor or praise or recognition to Jesus, but they stop short of saying that Jesus was God. This Jesus of Nazareth. But Jesus says here today in the text to these people, he's already said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And they said correctly, "Nobody can forgive sin except God." And what does he say? "So you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive." What is he saying? so you may know the Son of Man is God himself. Get up and walk. And you know what happened? He got up and he walked without rehab, without medicine, without aid of any kind, and folded up his mat and went home. These people today, they give lip service to Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe in God. Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. So many religions throughout the world recognize Jesus, but they don't recognize him as God. They're just like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law here. They've tested. They've probed and tried and looked and examined, and they've decided he's not approved. He's not God. I've used the word they. I've used the pronoun they in this summation. But the question I have to ask you is the pronoun you appropriate in any of these things we've said? Does you fit into any of these sentences, these terrible accusations? Because that's what they are. It's a terrible thing to deny the Son of God. Do any of these things I've said define you there instead of they? You know, this man came in faith to Jesus. He went home rejoicing. He was healed of his paralysis, and he was forgiven for his sins. You can go home from here today forgiven for your sins. Jesus Christ stands ready to forgive any who will come to him in faith. Not come to him with your own ideas of what he should do and what he needs to do and what kind of Savior you need, but come to him humbly, confessing against you and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Forgive me. And it's right there. Friend, your sins are forgiven. That's not my word. That's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, so many won't do that. They won't accept Christ's authority. They'll say they believe in God. They'll say they hope everything will be okay when they die. They hope they've done enough good things. They don't want the Savior that God has provided. They want one of their own making. And sometimes, far, far worse, they think they don't need a Savior at all. How will you go home from here today? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gracious mercy, your love and compassion that sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. Salvation is found in him and no other. Lord, there is one way to you, and that is through your Son, Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has the Father. He who rejects Jesus Christ is without hope. Lord, how simple the message is and how clear the demonstration is. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, help us to confront the confusion. Help us to confront the perversion of Jesus' person and work that is all around us by people who say they believe in you. And Lord, if any of those people are among us today, Lord, may their heart be changed. May you give them a new heart. May they recognize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. that no one comes to the Father but by him. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to sound forth this message of the gospel clear and with love in our heart and truth on our lips. And may you be glorified in all that's done. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.